10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." That particular, we've covered all of the verses leading up to verse 23. And that particular verse kind of, it's a little bit different, but it straightens out for us a common misconception about martyrdom or persecution and these sort of things. The ideal that some people get is the ideal that if we subject ourselves to some sort of persecution and put ourselves in a position to receive persecution, that we're suffering for Christ, and that's a glorifying thing. But the truth of the matter is, this verse tells us very clearly that we are to flee the pain and suffering of persecution. It's not to say that we'll get in a moment. I'll qualify that in a moment, so don't react too quickly on me there. But if it's possible under circumstances where things are going south and where our lives are threatened or we're in harm's way, we're not obligated to stay in harm's way. If we can remove ourselves, then we should do it. And the pattern of this is found in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, he followed that throughout his ministry. When persecution arose and things got very hot, and he could no longer effectively minister in that area, then he would move on. He would pick up and move on to the next area. And it wasn't that Paul was afraid of suffering for Christ. We know better than that. It wasn't that Paul was trying to avoid suffering at all cost. It was just that, in fact, he suffered many times. We know that he was beaten multiple times. He was stoned and left outside of town as dead on at least one occasion. And so we know that's not the case, but he did not hunker down and say, "I don't care how many attacks I endure, I'm staying right here." Paul didn't do that. There's no evidence that he did. And so he realized at times, Paul did, that it was time to go to the next town. It was time to move on and go minister where he was more received rather than being put in danger. And that's not to say that he did so against the will of God. Paul was a Spirit-led individual. We know that. And in fact, late in his ministry, if you'll remember, he was told by the Lord to go to Jerusalem. And in those circumstances, he knew that opposition awaited him there. He knew that there was chances of him experiencing violence. And of course, ultimately, he was beaten and arrested there, and he was bound in chains. But he still went, in spite of the people around him telling him, "Hey, Paul, you shouldn't go." He still went, but he was doing so because of God's specific guidance. And he was yielding to the will of God in obedience. And so that's a little different story than you and I just hunkering down and saying, "Hey, whatever, you know, I'm staying right here." It would never be expected of you and I to just wade into dangerous situations of our own will, for the sake of being persecuted in the name of Jesus. That's not God honoring. And I'll clarify something. Here in our text, Jesus he tells us to flee persecution, okay? He says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. So he's just simply saying, don't quit ministering. Don't quit. You just leave that area and go to the next and continue to minister. And then he's in no way telling us to compromise the truth. He's not telling us to, in some way, deny the Word of God to protect ourselves in order to save ourselves from danger, to denounce the Lord or anything. That's not at all what's being said. We are to flee when fleeing is an option, okay? But we're never to gain safety by backing off the truth, okay? He would never have us do that. Many martyrs went to their death because they would not denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not back away from their testimony, okay? And that's a different story. But we know Simon Peter denied the Lord, and it was, though it was forgiven him, it was definitely a sin against the Lord. And the Lord would never want us to sin against him by denouncing or denying him or in some way compromising the truth, okay? So let's look at the second part of verse 23. He says, you shall have gone over, he says, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I don't know. I'm not completely sure what the meaning of that phrase is, but I think we can safely say this, that in every town, no matter how small or how great, there will always be people in need of the gospel and to be reached with the gospel, and that's going to be the case until the Lord returns. And so that's how we're going to apply that. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. This could easily be paraphrased like this. The disciple is not above his teacher, and the slave is not above his owner. But it means the exact same thing. From a social standpoint, the teacher is considered above the student or the disciple. The slave owner, if you will, we don't have that, but would be above those that were his slave, okay? So from a social standpoint, that's the case, and so should it be from a practical standpoint. And this is simply just reinforcing the ideal of being in submission to the one you belong to. In this case, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as king, okay? And the king deserves total submission of his servants. And so verse 25 says this, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. It's not just enough for a disciple or servant to give his allegiance to his master, but even more than that is expected. We are to become like Jesus. We are to seek Christ-likeness or to emulate the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, when we become like him as much as possible with our fallible humanity, when we become more Christ-like, the result of that is we're going to begin to experience some of the same treatment that he experienced. Second part of verse 25 says this, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the household? If Jesus faced ridicule and rejection and outright opposition, then we as disciples should not be surprised if we experience some of the very same things. The ideal that you and I can become Christ-like and also be accepted and applauded and loved by the world is really a misguided idea at best. Now, let me just say this. As Americans living in a somewhat Christian nation, we are blessed, by the way, for being Americans, okay, and having that privilege. We're going to be allowed to experience more appreciation and more respect in our Christianity than probably any other place on the planet. And so we're blessed in that case. We're not alienated or ostracized or there's a certain amount of resistance. Don't misunderstand me. I understand that. But especially here in the Bible Belt, to be a Christian is to be respected and embraced, okay? So they're not to say that can't change, but that's something that we have ourselves more so than probably any other believers in any other piece of soil across the world, okay? And so we have a great deal to be thankful for, but at this point, we're not likely to be called Beelzebub, as he says here in this, but the day may come. That word Beelzebub was originally was a Canaanite god, or a false god, if you will. And the word, it literally meant the Lord of the flies, okay? But it evolved over time and really came to be throughout the course of history, became synonymous with the devil, okay? In among the Jews, they began to use it interchangeably with a demon or the devil, okay? And so we know that Jesus at one point in the scriptures was accused of being able to cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, they were saying the only way you can do what you're doing is because you're doing it under the power of the devil, which was ridiculous. So they, rather than acknowledge Jesus' God-given power and his God-given effectiveness, they were resolved to just assign it all to the devil. They would rather do that and portray Jesus as the ultimate bad guy. And that's exactly what they did. In the same way, in our society, we see this done to an extent when it comes down to believers embracing the truth, standing for the truth. Case in point, standing against homosexuality or standing against the transgender or the join bathrooms, boys and girls, standing against those things, we become the bad guy. We become the one that's the problem by making those stances, okay, in a very similar way. And as Christians, as we are called to be more Christ-like, especially as the times change, then that being in the position of Christ-likeness, okay, is going to result in some opposition. So we do experience opposition from this Christ-rejecting world to an extent when we do stand and are vocal in our stance against certain sins. And so let's move on and read the next text, and I'll just touch on a couple of things there, and then we'll get you on your way. Beginning in verse 26, he says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid." And let me start all over. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Ye are of much more value than the sparrows. My dyslexia is coming into play here. Amen. So three times we find in those verses, and I'll wind it up. Three times we find him saying, "Fear not." So it's after having cautioned his disciples and us today, by the way, about being sheep going out into a world of wolves, okay, sheep in the midst of wolves, after having cautioned his disciples and us today about the opposition that we're going to face as his children, then he was compelled, if you will, to assure them, to tell them, fear not, don't be afraid. And then he gives several things, and we'll look at these later, that are reasons to not be afraid. Things that God has provided us that should give us assurance and help us during our times of fear. One is, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Nothing's going to happen without his knowledge. Nothing's going to happen to you and I without it going across his desk, okay? Number two, he knows everything about us from start to finish. If he knows the numbers of the hairs on our head, then he knows how we feel. He knows our fears. He knows what we're up against, and he knows what we're going through. Okay. And number three, he cares. It is a big deal with God when we're going through things. It is. If a little bird can drop to the ground and God not miss it, how much more his children when they're going through difficult times? He is attentive to that. He's concerned. It is a big deal when you and I are going through things as his children, okay? And especially when we're being opposed and mistreated. So he finishes up that text, and we'll gather back in this verse 26 next time we're together, just with some encouraging words. When you're out there, sheep, and the wolves are around you, don't be afraid. I've got this, okay? Appreciate you guys very much, and we will stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and I hope you have a great remainder of the week. And pray for Misha that she'll have a safe flight without difficulty. With Misha, there's going to be some drama, okay, tomorrow. But she'll probably get there, and so I'm glad to see you tonight. Brother Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?